Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh now for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, we thank you this afternoon for a peace that passeth all human understanding. And God, we thank you that although you could have called 10,000 angels, you died for all of us. And so now, God, we pray you would speak to our mind, our heart, our emotions, and our intellect. God, we want to see you high and lifted up. And God, we pray that as we continue in this worship, that God will be glorified, that your people would be edified, and that the devil will be horrified. We pray these things in the name of our strong Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. And all God's people said together, amen. Well, if you're glad to be in the house of God today, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you're glad to be in the house of God today, would you shout glory?
Glory?
It is good to be here at Watford Town. It's been good to be here all week at Watford Town. And I am honored that whatever took place for me to be here, I am glad for it. I was supposed to go to Holloway Church, and I had my hotel there and around the corner from the church, and it's a great hotel within walking distance from the church. And I said, I can leave the hotel at 7:15 and be there for 7:20. Praise God. But God had other plans. When some things happened at Holloway and they had to shift their plans, they shifted our plans. But God knew that there was a church called Watford Town. And it was not walking distance from my hotel, but it's been a blessing to be here. And I praise God that even though it has been a 40-minute drive each day, I've hit no traffic. And so we're grateful to the Lord for that. To your president, Dr. Kirk Thomas, for this visionary camp meeting of different sites. Whole bunch of preachers across the conference here in London, some other areas. And we all were hanging out Thursday night. And it was good to see so many of them. About 20 preachers from out of the country are all here. One of them being my predecessor, my current church, the Alpha Church in Austin, Texas. And so we just had great fellowship and a great time. And then to be here serving where Pastor Lawrence Johnson pastors has been a tremendous blessing. It has been a pleasure to meet you. I have heard your name since I was a child, since your Northampton days. And back then, back in those days, Northampton had the best praise team in the conference. And everything that you were doing in Northampton, churches all across the Northland Conference were trying to replicate. And so to be able to meet your acquaintance this week has been a blessing. And then to your wife, Sister Johnson, God bless you. For those of you that weren't here, it was discovered halfway through the week that I preach every year for Sister Johnson's sister's husband who passes in Toronto, Canada. And so I'm just a part of the family now. It's just what it is. And I'm grateful for them. And then it's been a joy to partner this week with the royal voice of Paul Lee. The one who many of you see on your television sets singing at royal weddings and singing at royal funerals. And we're just grateful that although he does all of that, he's still singing for a royal God, right? And so we praise God for you. And then to those who have just made this week possible, Elder Richard Henry just serving, and Sister Deborah St. Cyr, I think she's out there somewhere, and Carl and Ambie and all of you, our treasurer, our musicians, our elders, all of you have just made this such a powerful week. The pastors that have come and that have been a part of this, we thank God for all of you. And a couple more comments. I do bring you greetings from my church, Alpha, there in Austin, and my wife, Dr. Crystal Grosvenor, who can't be here this time. But I promise you, next time I come to Watford, I'll do my best to bring her with me. And then it is always a joy to see family. They stood up earlier, but I'm going to ask them to stand up again because I love them so much. My brother Lloyd, he has great height, God has blessed him with. And then his mother Louise, love Louise to death. Our nephew Arrow, who lives in Accra, Ghana, with his mother, our sister. And then Lloyd's partner Billy, they woke up early this morning and traveled to be here with us. And so let's say amen for them. Thank you so much. It's good to see all of you. I want to anchor in today for just a few minutes. The first book of the Bible, Genesis. And please make me feel like you're at home. Please make me feel like I'm at home. Whenever we call for the scripture reading, we stand at Alpha for the scripture reading because we realize that the Word of God is important. Genesis chapter 45, and then we'll go over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 45, and then we'll slip over to Genesis chapter 50. I want to read in chapter 45, begin at verse 1, and then we'll go over to Genesis 50, beginning at verse 25. Now, if you don't know where Genesis is, you probably need to go back to Sabbath school. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 1. The theme for this camp meeting across all the 10-15 sites has been Maranatha, Jesus is on the way. And I think this week we've really looked at some practical ways to prepare ourselves just to be better Christians and better people. And I hope that has landed well with you this week. And today, in a similar vein, Genesis 45, and then Genesis 50. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 1, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you," someone shout ahead of you, "to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then go over to chapter 50, beginning of verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Jacob made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. I want to anchor in today to that B clause of verse 24. "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to the land he promised." Sorry, verse 25. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." I want to preach, this world is not my home. I'm a stranger passing through. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, No, you can do better than that. Neighbor, oh neighbor, this world is not my home. Turn to your other neighbor, say, other neighbor, oh other neighbor, I'm a stranger passing through. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I am sure this afternoon that we can admit that life is complex for all of us. It's complex when your mind and your emotions are in a tug of war. I need you and I want to push you away. I trust you, but I'm also afraid of you. I admire you, but I'm also jealous of you. I cherish you, but I'm also frustrated by you. I can defend you, but I'll also question you. I'm grateful for you, but I'm also weary of you. Life is a complex thing. However, when we fail to acknowledge and navigate these and more complex emotions, we can fall into the trap of pettiness. Let the church shout pettiness. Pettiness, it's a word that may bring to mind arguments, small-minded actions, and an overall sense of negativity. But pettiness can often infiltrate our hearts and our minds more subtly than we realize. Pettiness erodes our inner peace and our well-being. Pettiness is the tendency to hold onto grudges over matters from mild to moderate significance. Pettiness is when we allow the annoyances of life to build walls between us and other people. We've all been there, haven't we? Whether it's a minor disagreement with a loved one, a slight at work, or a perceived insult from a friend, all of us at some point have been petty in our response or how we handled something. And you know, the biggest challenge with pettiness is that small to moderate issues can balloon into significant emotional burdens if we don't address them with the right perspective. Pettiness is focusing on the offenses and magnifying them until they overshadow a good relationship. Pettiness is holding on to past hurts and replaying them in our minds and allowing them to dictate our present and our future interactions. Pettiness is letting pride and ego lead and causing us to prefer to be right rather than at peace. And here in the first text, Joseph, now a man, now a leader, now he's a creative, he's a dreamer, he's a straight shooter. And if you know the story of Joseph, you know he has every right to be petty. He is betrayed by his own brothers. He is sold and resold into slavery. He is unjustly imprisoned. Joseph's life was riddled with opportunity to harbor resentment. But can I tell you at the onset of this message that through the life of Joseph, if you really study his life, you will learn to avoid pettiness and to trust in God's greater purpose. We will never reach the next level of spiritual maturity until we realize that pettiness is a burden that you were never designed to carry. It is a chain that holds us back from experiencing the fullness of God's grace and God's peace. I decide, you ought to decide to no longer live in a state of pettiness so that you can move from grudges to grace and from resentment to reconciliation. So as we approach this final chapter now of the first book of the Bible, The narrative crescendos into a poignant moment. Joseph, having done well in his life, he's been sold by his brothers, he's been put into prison, he's been accused of a sexual immoral behavior, but even though he's gone through all of that, he now sits on the Iron Throne. Yes, I watch Game of Thrones. He sits on the Iron Throne and he understands something profound, that even though he has had all these dreams, even though he's doing well here in Egypt, he understands, and I wish I had a witness here that would understand something too. Joseph understands that even Egypt, with all of its power, with all of its splendor, with all of its might, pomp, and circumstance, Egypt with all of its money, Egypt with all of its significance, Joseph understands that Egypt is not his home. Though he has experienced God's deliverance and witnessed rescue missions accomplished, Joseph here in the final chapter of Genesis makes one final request. He requests that, hey, y'all, when I die, don't leave me here, but take my bones to the promised land. He couldn't make this request of people he was petty with. And this encouraged me this week as I read this, because for the Christian who understands the redemptive rhythm of God, you conversely understand that you've got to have a pilgrim mindset. Someone shout a pilgrim mindset. You got to have a pilgrim mindset even in a prosperous world. I'm talking about, you need to realize that no matter how great your life is, no matter how great your situation is, no matter how happy you are in your relationship, in your job, no matter how close your family unit is, do not lose sight of the grand finale. It's not finished until it's completed. And there is an aspect of completion, even in spiritual things, that many people don't comprehend. Completion is understanding that where I am isn't always where I'll end up. Completion is realizing that the current place, no matter how challenging or how beautiful, this is just a part of my journey and not my final place. Completion, everyone say completion. Completion is recognizing the importance of closure in our relationships and our endeavors. Completion is about seeing the bigger picture. It involves understanding that every setback, every trial is a stepping stone towards a greater fulfillment. Completion is about persistence and resilience. Completion is about realizing that true fulfillment comes not from just achieving our goals, but from the journey we undertake to get there, because we learn some things in the journey that you may not learn in the destination. And in this narrative, completion for Joseph is not death. Completion is him not dying. No, for Joseph, completion is his bones, his earthly remains, being taken to a place he knows he should be. Because while he's done well in Egypt, he's still convinced that I'm a stranger. Wish I had a witness here. Passing on through. This is the grand finale of Joseph. This narrative offers us a profound lesson in understanding the importance of completing your assignment. Joseph's body has to be in Egypt by duty, but his mind is on Canaan by desire. Which means, Pastor Johnson, that a wrench or a spanner in the works does not define me. Think about betrayal of a close friend, someone who you trusted, someone you confided in, turns their back and shares your deepest, darkest secrets. The feeling of betrayal can overshadow the good times, and you are prone to harbor resentment, but a spanner in the works does not define you. Think about a colleague at work who undermines you, takes credit for your ideas, or excludes you from important conversations just because you're not like them. But a spanner in the works does not define you. And I wish you would get rid of the feeling that you always have to prove yourself, that you always have to make yourself known, that you're always swimming uphill. Can I tell you something? You don't need to prove yourself. You've already been proven by a sovereign God, and God would never have put you in the place he put you if he knew you could not handle it. You will never get to the next level of spiritual maturity until you realize that it is only weak Christians that are always starting what they cannot finish. Our mindset has to be on completion and not distracted by interruptions. So a question must be asked, and I ask this in every area of life, socially, financially, occupationally, professionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, attitudinally, relationally, intellectually, and in this text specifically, eternally. What can I do to maintain my focus on the goal? Two points, and I'll take my seat. Firstly, you must cultivate community. Someone shout, cultivate community. Okay, let me set a little context here. Heretofore, Joseph's father is alive. The Bible says that Joseph's father, Jacob, his heart faints when he hears that his son Joseph is alive. He faints, his heart faints, he gets a little queasy because he has thought for the past several years that his son is dead. He thought his son was dead because his jealous brothers sold the favorite son into slavery. And they told the father that Joseph is dead. So now Joseph's father hears that he's alive. He goes to see Joseph, and they hook up with Pharaoh. They get the hookup with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, in chapter 47 of Genesis, asks Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob says, you got to look at Jacob's word there in Genesis 47. He says, he doesn't say I'm so-and-so years old. No, he says, the years of my pilgrimage, Lord have mercy, are 130 years old, because even Jacob understands that life is a journey. Someone shout, it's a journey. So this year of my pilgrimage is 130 years old. So that's going on, and then there's a recession in the land. People are selling land for food to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's the only one that's got money. Joseph is Pharaoh's deputy, and so people are selling their land for food. Pharaoh is the landlord of the country, and now the tenants must pay rent, and so all of these things are taking place. You've got Joseph, who's connecting and reconnecting with his family. There's a famine in the land. There's no food going on. All of these things are going on. And so Jacob is getting older, and he's about to die. And the Bible says in chapter 49 that Joseph's dad passes away. This famine is still in full effect. They embalm his father. They go to bury him. Now, here's the point I'm making. When they go to bury Joseph's father, Joseph takes a large posse with him. He takes, the Bible says, all the servants of Pharaoh. He takes the elders of Pharaoh's house. He takes the elders in the land of Egypt. Now watch this. He also takes his brothers. The same brothers that sold him into slavery, they now go as one unit to bury their father. Now, Spirit of Prophecy talks about the sons of Jacob having having changed in character. They used to be envious and turbulent and deceptive and cruel and revengeful. But now when they've been tested by adversity, they have shown unselfishness. They show loyalty. They are devoted to one another. In other words, they have grown up. And that is why you ought to sometimes understand that people are not the same as when they hurt you. People can change. Do I have a witness here? Some of you are carrying grudges for people that have changed in their life. And I know people can change because I've changed by the grace of God. That's why you ought to stop talking about people and start praying for people. Do I have a witness here? I wish in the church we would stop gossiping about people, talking about them. And instead of talking about people, why don't you say, come to the altar and let's pray together, because God changes people. So at some point, they've grown up. And this is almost a mini rehearsal of Israel's grand exodus. Joseph has a group with him. He has a team with him. Because I learned a long time ago, you cannot do life by yourself. You've got to have some level of community. Now, I've never really liked this song. I understand what it's saying, but I don't agree with the principle. You know that song, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. I mean, it's good principle, but if we're honest, in life, you need somebody. Can't do it for yourself. You need some friends in this life. Now, I'll be honest, I don't have a whole lot of friends. I have 5,000 friends on my Facebook, but if I ever got in trouble, I don't have 5,000 friends I can call. I only got about 5 or 6 friends I can call. In fact, some of y'all use the term friend too loosely. I started using words like acquaintance. I started using words like I don't really know them like that. I started using words like amicable and cordial and we cool, but that word friend ought not to be for thousands of people. That word friend is for a limited group. Do I have a witness here? I have a very strict taxonomy of friendship. Here's my taxonomy of friendship. If you don't fit into all these three, I cannot class you as my friend. Here it is. Y'all ready for it? Firstly, friends will defend me in my absence. Secondly, friends will promote me in my distance. And third, friends will tell me the truth to my face. And if you don't do those three things, I cannot call you my friend. So Joseph has a community, and he has this communal support during the burial of his father. Now, let's be honest, your community may sometimes frustrate the living daylights out of you. But community and friendships doesn't mean that we all always agree. Community means that the love we have for one another is greater than the things that divide us. And if you have more good days with your friends and your community than you have bad days, you're a part of a good community. And the right community will keep you focused on your goal and your mission despite bad times. You've got to cultivate community. But secondly and finally, you must also cultivate cognizance. Someone shout cognizance. One of the areas of life that will get you far is if you are an aware person. You can't live with your head in the clouds. You got to be able to read the room sometimes. You got to be able to read energy sometimes. You got to be cognizant of history and present and future. In fact, you ought to pray to God for discernment. You got to be able to know when someone's off with you. Joseph makes this request. It's not even a request. He makes them promise an oath that when he dies, they'll take his bones. Joseph's request underscores the importance of remembering God's promises to maintain hope for the future. It underscores the importance of keeping faith alive across generations and ensuring that the promise of a better future remains central to the community. But I think the challenge that we have is that we as a church have lost cognizance of the promised destination. And so many people are having weak endings in their life because with the destination out of view, now whether I complete it or not doesn't matter. Because now I've created my own earthly prize. Now you got to understand, the dreams have come to pass. His family are doing well because they've hooked up with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's taking care of them. They're maturing. But Joseph's death is inching closer. Because no matter how blessed you are, death is no respecter of persons. In fact, Pastor Johnson, the moment we are born is the moment we begin to die. So Joseph is cognizant, Lloyd, that he's still subject to Pharaoh. He's leading from the second chair. He has a lot under his power, but he is still a direct report to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph, as you know, had dreams when he was young. The dreams have taken place. Everything that he dreamed bowed. Everything that he dreamed knelt. Everything that he dreamed would ask for help has asked for help. But he's still subject to Pharaoh. He is still a stranger in Egypt. I got my 5 years ago, I got my green card. A green card allows me to have certain rights and privileges in America. In fact, before I got my green card, when I went through the airport with just my visa and my passport, they would do double checks and they would do triple checks and quadruple checks. And in the early days, I would miss my connection because they were suspicious. Don't know how you'd be suspicious of me. I don't look suspicious at all, but they would be suspicious of me. But then I got my green card and it became a little bit more easier. And soon enough, I'll be able to have my American passport. But make no mistake about it. I don't care where I live, in Austin, Texas, or over in America. I am still very cognizant that America is not my home. Oldham is my home. Do I have a witness? And I think the problem with so many of us is we forget where we came from. Forget where life gets so good where we are that we forget the people that raised us. We forget the things we were taught when we were young. And I think we'd do better if we remembered where we came from. And so Joseph has this cognizance that fights his reality. Because what sight cannot see, Pastor, what sight cannot see, faith will understand. Egypt is not his home. He's a stranger passing through. And he asks for them to take his bones to the promised land. It's as if Joseph is moving with prophetic utterance. That listen, you're going to go through some stuff like people having you make bricks without straw. But when God delivers you, I said, when God delivers you, I said, when God delivers you, don't leave me here. Take my bones home. Don't step foot out of Egypt without getting me. Because until I get home, I wish I had a witness here. Until I get home, my journey is not complete. What in your life is not completed or finished? Your relationship with God should make you unsatisfied with anything less than completion. It is understanding, Paul, that knowing you fought the good fight is important. Knowing that you kept the faith is good, but it means nothing until you have finished the course. You have to be cognizant of the complete and perfect will of God. The old song, two old sisters in Oldham used to sing, "Sweet will of God, still draw me closer." Y'all are too young to know anything about that. "Till I am lost wholly in thee." And in this case, Joseph was in a pit, but he's cognizant of home. He's in Egypt, but he's cognizant of home. He's in prison, but he's cognizant of home. He ascends to the throne, but he's cognizant of home. He reconciles with his brothers, avoids pettiness, but he's cognizant of home. And even now, while he's dying, he's cognizant of home. And with so many things vying for our attention, the struggle for us is to keep the main thing the main thing. And through Joseph cannot get home by himself. You don't, in your life, you don't want to only accomplish what you can accomplish. God blessing my efforts is one thing, but there's another level here. There's some stuff that God will do for you that you have no part in. God blessing your efforts is good, but this other level is that I didn't try it, I didn't ask for it, but God gave it to me. Since Genesis is the book of beginnings, it reveals that God had redemption on his mind from the very onset. And this grand narrative teaches us that the ultimate purpose of redemption is reconciliation. And true reconciliation is realized when we leave this world and enter a city whose builder and maker, I wish I had some folk that believed in heaven, whose city and whose builder and maker is God. Do I have a witness here? And Joseph is this type of Christ. Because Joseph and Jesus were both sold for money by one of the 12. Joseph and Jesus both had clothing stripped off of them. Joseph and Jesus both had individuals that were trying to save them. Reuben was trying to save Joseph, and Pilate was trying to save Jesus. Joseph and Jesus were both between two criminals, one on Jesus' left side, one on Jesus' right side. Joseph, the butler and the baker. Joseph and Jesus both had folk coming to them, kneeling before them and providing nourishment in the time of famine, and both of them die and go to another place. I'm living in a place, but I'm cognizant that I have another building not made by hands. And this text meant all the more to me some time ago, earlier this year in Egypt, in April, when my wife and I, for our anniversary, we went to Cairo, Egypt. We went to Dubai for a week, and then we went to Cairo for about 5 days. And my wife and I, we decided we wanted to do a tour. So we booked a private tour, just the two of us. We didn't want to be part of a big group because, you know, when you're part of a big group, you have to do what they want to do. You can't come and go as you please. So we said we're going to spend the extra money so that we can move on our own time. And so this tour guide took us to a museum, and he was showing us all the artifacts of Egypt. We toured Luxor and then toured Cairo, and there's this major museum in Cairo, and he was a great tour guide, and everything he said was accurate. But there was one thing that I vehemently disagreed with, because there was a coffin there, a see-through glass coffin there. And he said, it is believed that, now remember, where am I? I'm in Cairo, Egypt. He said, it is believed that this is the earthly remains of Joseph. And it sounded good, y'all. I would have paid money. Oh, people pay money to see the body of Joseph. It sounds good, but then I kept reading my Bible, y'all. And somewhere in early Exodus, it says that when the children of Israel left Egypt, it was Joseph's great-great-great nephew Moses who carried Joseph's bones out of Egypt. I wish I had a witness here that could testify that this world is not my home. I'm a stranger. Passing on through. That's my word for you today, that no matter how good life gets down here, no matter how comfortable life gets down here, we are strangers passing on through, which means that my issues, my challenges, my troubles, and my trials, My sickness, my weariness, my having to work from 9 to 5 and pay bills upon bills and tears upon tears, it won't last for long. Sooner or later, God's gonna turn it in my favor. And it does not yet appear what I shall be, but I know that when he comes, I shall see him as he is. And though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And all God's people said together, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, this afternoon, as we pray. Glorious God, we thank you this afternoon that we are strangers passing through. We thank you that through all the misery and all the drama that takes place here in the cities and towns we live in, it's just a temporary pit stop. We thank you that we've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. God, we ask this afternoon that you would keep us from any spirit or any negativity that will block our blessing. God, I pray you would show us who our real friends are, who our real community is. Show us who's for us and who's against us. God, I pray that you would get rid of every negative energy, every negative influence, every negative person, every individual that seeks to take from us without giving to us. God, I pray that you would, in the second half of the year, redefine our circle. For too long, we've given time and space to people that drain us, that have done us so much harm. But God, as you're moving us on from that, and as you're growing us up from that, might we do so with no pettiness, but just realizing that we have grown up. And then, God, I pray that whatever is blocking us from seeing you clearly and from loving you fully, take it out. Get rid of it. Dissolve it. God, we're tired of coming to church week after week, month after month, quarter after quarter, year after year, and struggling with the same stuff. God, we give our lives to you. And we pray, God, that you would do what you will and do what you do. We recognize that for so many of us, life has become great and we're doing better than we thought we would have ever done. But help us to remember that what took a lifetime to build, can be taken away in an instant. And so, God, we set our heart on things above. For where our heart is, there our treasure is. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Come on, let's sing that song together. I got a home in glory land. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Come on, Paul, come sing that. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun way beyond the blue. Come on, I got a home in glory land.
The sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Way beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord.